Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Brother Deacons, when you read 1 Corinthians, sadly you will see the church at Corinth was divided over her leaders. Divided. Fan clubs were developing, factions were growing. They were wondering whose leader is the best. Some said, I vote for Paul, he's my guy. Others said, Peter. Others said, Apollos. Well, any Sunday school student can answer the question, who's the best leader in the church? Remarkably, it's the same answer to about any Sunday school question. Jesus. Jesus. When the church remembers that Jesus is our leader, when we remember that Jesus is exalted, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, he is head of the church, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then it helps us all to have a lower but better accurate view of earthly leaders. And that's what we need today, to have a lower view, but a realistic view of deacons. And then what will happen is we'll stop boasting. Paul mentions that in chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says this, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. So no more boasting about Steve or Brian or Doug or the other deacons, the other elders. You see, one error we make these days is we think the Christian church is a secular and worldly institution. And secular institutions tend to idolize their leaders, tend to elevate leaders to rock star status. The church is not a secular society. The church is a humble community of divinely redeemed people. And so we officers are committed to humble service, humble service. And so Paul answers the question about what we should expect of our church leaders here in chapter 4 with three marks of Christian leadership. Can I interrupt by saying Paul's actually talking about his apostolic ministry here in chapter 4? That's right, but the role of apostles ceased after the first generation. Apostles, we learn in Acts chapter 1, were only allowed to be church leaders who were eye and ear witnesses of the resurrected Jesus, and those all deceased by the end of the first generation. But the office of pastor, elder, and deacon continues. And so Paul's comments about his own apostolic ministry quite readily apply to ordained Christian leaders today, though we hold not the office of apostle. And so what does he say to you deacons today? Well, firstly, deacons, you are servants of Christ. Look at verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. I have a favorite quote by Dwight L. Moody. I try to remember it as often as I can. He says, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many people he serves. And that's true for ordained leaders. Our role is chiefly servant. That's our number one title, our badge of honor. The Greek word Paul uses here is hyperites. The word was originally used of the rowers at the bottommost level of ancient Greek warships, deep in the belly of the ship. That's us. So ordained leaders are under rowers. Ordained leaders are underlings. Ordained leaders are subordinates to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean you're yesterday's leftover meatloaf, because there is a nobility to being an ordained officer. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1. He says, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And then in verse 8, he says, and in the same way, deacons. And so it is a noble task to be an elder or a deacon. And we should esteem our officers for their work. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 tells us how. It says, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. But Paul still loves to describe his and our ordained ministry with the word of servant. That's his favorite word. I want you to think about how Paul often begins his letters. We call them epistles. Paul always begins his letters saying, not Saint Paul to the servants at such and such church, but he says, servant Paul to the saints at such and such church. And so he never forgets his status. He's a servant, an apostle who calls himself servant again and again and again. Servant. Deacons are servants. Now, who do we serve as servants? Do we serve the church? Do we serve the elders? Do we serve the community? Do we serve the aged or the young or the men or the women? Deacons, you're going to feel scattered in many directions within weeks of being a deacon. And sometimes we're pulled in many directions. But Paul here tells us clearly who your first allegiance is to, and it's always King Jesus. It's always King Jesus. A former Archbishop of Canterbury once said, prior to learning how to do management, policy, and finance, I remain convinced that above all, a church leader must move more deeply into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's our fundamental need of you men today, for you to have a humble relationship and priority with Jesus Christ. We need you to talk to your Lord daily in prayer. We need you to love your Lord daily in obedience and service. And if you are not in that vital relationship with Jesus, your work as an officer will become wearisome very quickly. And so, deacons, don't forget you're firstly a servant to Jesus. And from that relationship will flow unction and strength and perseverance and wisdom that is not of mortal man. Now, that also means, men, you've got to remember verses 3 and 5 say you're accountable to Jesus. So don't stress out about people. You're accountable to Jesus. Look how Paul says it. He says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts. So don't stress over people. You will never please them. You will never please people. You can only please the one by grace who knows your heart and has installed you by his grace to do this task. You're accountable to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you're not accountable to the elders. You are. So they'll give you some tasks that you might not like, or you know how that works. It doesn't mean you don't serve the people. You do, and in a sense, you do report to the people with reports and communications and meetings and prayers. And sometimes the people will criticize you. In fact, if you're not being criticized, you're not trying hard enough. Criticism sometimes is good criticism. A friend of mine always tells me that criticism, the best kind of criticism, should be true, kind, and necessary. Often that's not the case in ordained leadership. But ultimately, as you report to the elders or report to the people and undergo challenges, remember you answer primarily to Jesus, number one to him. And so when you're discouraged by people or leaders, let Jesus encourage you. Let him press you on. When you feel like slacking off, let Jesus help you stay the course. Effective deacons know that they're servants reporting primarily to Jesus. The next quality of leaders is this, and it's sort of startling, and it will probably startle you. Deacons, secondly, you are to consider yourselves to be scum of the earth. Look at verse 13. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Okay, I didn't cover that during training. You get it now. You're going to be treated like scum. And that's hard to get used to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor who was killed in a concentration camp in 1945, and he said this about suffering. Suffering is the badge of the true Christian. The disciple is not above his master. Martin Luther reckons suffering among the marks of the true church. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called to suffer. Look how Paul describes your unique suffering as a church officer. First in verse 8, he describes your work as an officer as taking place in a Roman arena. In verse 8, he says, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena." And so to the ordained officer, Paul pictures an amphitheater, and it's filled with people, and they're not very nice. They're pretty loud, and they're pretty crude, and they're pretty violent. It's a roaring crowd. You can hardly hear yourself think. You can hardly communicate with one another. You can hardly encourage one another through the sound of the crowd. And Paul pictures that you're there for their entertainment. You are prisoners there, thrown to the lions, forced to fight gladiators. That is how Paul describes the work of a church officer. Then read on in verse 9, second half, he says, "We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, as well as to men." And so now you've not only been thrown to a gawking crowd in the arena, but you've been thrown before a gawking cosmos. It sometimes feels that way when you're a leader in Christ's church. But the suffering doesn't stop there. In verse 13, he uses one more metaphor. He moves from the arena to the kitchen. He says, "Up to this moment, we are the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world." So, man, I don't know how handy you are in the kitchen, if you spend time there or not, but it can be a pretty disgusting place when left untended. The Greek word Paul uses for the first expression, scum of the earth, refers to the sweepings on a dirty kitchen floor. The second Greek phrase, word Paul uses, translated refuse of the world, is the scrapings from the dirty pot and that are sent down the garbage disposal. And so what Paul pictures your sacrifice required in service is to be viewed as filth that one finds in the sink or filth that one finds in the gutter. And you may be treated that way as an ordained leader. But Paul wears it as a badge of authenticity. It's a badge of honor. It means you're not in this because you're self-aggrandizing yourself. It's actually a wonderful litmus test, a wonderful filter to our motives. Why are we doing this? And in verses 11 through 13, he describes it as a badge. He says, "To this very honor, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. So, brothers, in some way or another, as ordained servants, people will treat you like a doormat at some point or another. It comes with the job. Seeing you men up here today, seeing two of you kneel, reminded me of my own appointment with God's destiny on December 18th, 1998. And the preacher at my installation service was fresh off the mission field from the nation of Eritrea. Now, in Eritrea, they like their sermons to be about 3 or 4 hours long. And our brother hadn't yet made the cross-cultural shift. It wasn't 3 or 4, but it was long. I can't actually tell you lots of the content because I'm so Western and my attention span couldn't go that long. But I remember one phrase. That brother said, he's now with the Lord, Steve Miller, but he said, "Steve, by ordaining you today, we're about to ruin your life." Well, I thought that was odd. I was 29 or 30. I actually thought that was weird. But what do you do when you're 29 or 30 and an old guy's preaching at you? You just keep your mouth quiet and listen. And well, it began to happen, you know. I moved from that sweet young candidate with that beautiful young wife and sweet kids heading off to seminary and then heading into ministry and filled with encouragement and accolades to suddenly being rapidly treated like yesterday's cup of cold coffee. It's a weird transition. Brothers, it happens. But it's your badge of authenticity. You're not in it for self-aggrandizing. And this is how Jesus gives you a gut check on a regular basis. So wear it proudly and experience it the same way your Savior did for you. All right, one final mark for the deacons, the final mark of authenticity of Christian leadership. We're servants, we are scum of the earth, and finally, leaders are to be fatherly. Look at verses 14 and 15. "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." All right, so Paul's had to levy some deserved criticism against the church at Corinth. But now he's worried. Each of our three men actually is a father. And I don't know, fatherhood changes our lives. Suddenly our whole lives are consumed with raising a baby with our wife. And you spend a lot of hours doing it. You help feed the child, change the child, put the child to sleep, hold the child, care for the child, read to the child, bring the child to church, educate the child, raise the child, discipline the child. A lot of hours. And so suddenly when you have to correct or discipline the child, it's not the same as when you speak to other people. With other people, it's easy to forget about their backstory. It's easy to forget about the kind of day or week or year maybe they're having. We don't always know. We don't always try to know. We sometimes launch. But not with our kids, because we know their backstory. And so it makes it really tough, painful, hard to discipline, to criticize, to rebuke. Sometimes we forget to encourage. But we know what it's like to do it as a father. And now you are called to do that not only to your kids, but to the people here, like a father. It's interesting, Paul had to tell them things that were hard and painful, and that's what ordained leaders have to do. You have to tell people, "I'm sorry, the board voted no." I'm sorry, your request, we don't want to do that this year. Or, I'm sorry, we'd like you to take a break. Those are some of the hardest things you're going to have to do as a deacon in the church. And you've got to do it as a father, not as a guardian. Now, what is this guardian Paul is talking about? He says we have thousands, 10,000s of guardians, but few fathers. Well, that's a good metaphor because I think all of our lives are inundated with guardians who don't love us. Guardian, the Greek word Paul uses here, is pedagogue. Maybe you've heard of that. Now, a pedagogue is actually not a teacher in the ancient world. A pedagogue was a slave who supervised schoolboys during their younger years. The pedagogues were responsible for this boy's getting dressed in the morning, his food, his speech, his manners. He had to supervise the boy at school. He had to pull out the rod and let him have it when he was bad. And rumor on the street was that pedagogues did this out of duty, not love. There are many people who tell us what to do and what not to do out of duty, but so few who tell us out of love. And Paul says, I'm not a pedagogue, and neither are the ordained servants of Christ. We love like fathers. We have skin in the game. We have prayed for you. We have served you. We have come to know you. We want to be near to you. Interestingly, in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we learn that Paul uses the metaphor of officers being mothers to her infants as well. Now, this does not mean we are treating adults like children. We are not to treat adults like children. Ordained leaders are not to create unhealthy, dependent relationships as if people are children. But we are to love like fathers. And one thing a father loves to see is the family growing, being interdependent, contributing members of the church. And so that closes the exhortation to the deacons. What is the mark of a church officer? It's not lording it over. It's not severity. It's gentleness. Loving fathers of church and community. Paul could have come to Corinth as a pedagogue. He had the right to do it. They were being really bad. He could have come with the rod and been all duty, but he doesn't. He comes as a servant. And as a father, may our deacons do likewise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the deacons in this exhortation that they have heard. Bless the congregation, O Lord, as they hear their exhortation as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn over to Galatians 4. Yours is going to be shorter. We're going to read Galatians 4, 12 through 16 as we work through the sermon. It's five simple verses. I open by saying, Cedar Church, my charge to you is this. Treat your deacons right. Paul says this in Galatians 4:12. He describes in Galatians 4:12 how the church in Galatia had a relationship with him. And they treated him right. He says in verse 12, you have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you, even though my illness was a trial to you. You did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Now, in this paragraph, we learn how to treat your church officer right. This is the kind of relationship Paul enjoyed with the Galatians. He says there, you have done me no wrong. Pause. That's a strange thing to state, because if you read this letter, it does not look like they were treating him well, actually. One honest reading and you'll say, no, Paul's being treated wrong, not right. What Paul means here in verse 12 is that in retrospect, up to this point in time, they had done him no wrong. So he's talking about the past in the present voice. And that's how it should be with your church officers. Do them no wrong. Treat them well. Have a good relationship with your deacons. Well, what does that look like? Verse 13 continues. Paul says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Now let's pause to describe. Paul had not planned to come to this church. It'd be interesting if some of our deacons were ever asked, did you originally plan to come here to Cedar, or did something weird happen that brought you here? Well, something strange had happened to Paul that brought him to the church. Perhaps it was some kind of illness. Scholars debate what it was. Some think it was malaria. On his missionary trip, he went through this swampy region to the south of Pergamum and then heads north to the highlands, higher ground in Galatia. Maybe he was going there to recuperate. Other scholars think he had an illness in his eye. We see that possibility of eye disease in verse 15. He says, what has happened to all of your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you'd have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Chapter 6, verse 11, he talks about writing this letter with large letters, with his own hand, another hint at possible eye disease. But we don't know what brought him to the church. I bet some of you don't know what brought your deacons to Cedar Church. But whatever it was, God used it. Whatever it was, whatever weakness Paul had, God used it to bring him to the church, that church. Do you know we just ordained and installed three men today filled with weakness? They've got lots of weaknesses, and your current deacons and current elders and pastors have lots of weaknesses, and God uses weakness. Sometimes he uses our weakness to bring us to you. It's because of that weakness that you even know us. Sometimes God uses sickness to bring a leader to a new location, or persecution to a new location, or poverty, or a family disaster, or a personal disaster, or a tragedy that creates urgency and that moves them then to this area of ministry. And then sometimes we find out about it and we're mad. What? He has weakness? So the very thing God used to bring the officer to you as a gift, when you find out what it is, later makes you mad. And it was making the Galatians frustrated. Paul, look at verse 14. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. So Paul's weakness that brought him to them, it was something bad. It wasn't just that he wore a tie that didn't match his socks. It was something Paul describes as a trial to them. And so when your leaders show they have weakness, it is tempting to have contempt because of the trial it brings to you. Maybe Paul's illness disfigured him in some way. Maybe there were just things about Paul that were bothersome. And that will happen as you get to know your church leaders. You might discover a personality defect. You might discover a physical weakness. You might discover a speaking impediment. You might encounter a social shortcoming. Church officers come in all shapes and sizes, let me assure you. that. Now, in the culture of Paul's day, physical maladies, illness, were actually viewed by the Gentiles as a sign that the gods were displeased. And so it would get into your head, it gets into your psyche. You would doubt a person's leadership ability if they're sick. It would make you wobbly. And so here we see in his letter to both letters to the Corinthians, Paul is struggling with poor treatment by the church at Corinth. And he talks about his competition. He calls them super apostles. These were other teachers who, I guess, were chiseled with six packs and healthy skin and lots of hair, and I bet they were tall. They spoke with Hellenistic eloquence. They might have known Greek and Latin. They were smart. They boasted that their health proved God was on their side. And how did the Galatians respond to the trial Paul's weakness was to them? They treated him with respect. Look at verse 14. He says, "You could have treated me with contempt, but instead you welcomed me as if I were an angel from God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." Now, in Lystra, we read earlier in our missionary journeys, Paul rebuked this pagan crowd for saying stuff like that. "Don't call me a god." But he doesn't hear, because they don't call him a god. They treat him as an ambassador of Christ, and they call him an angel. Paul's our angel. What is an angel? Well, kids, I know, kids often think of angels in their ontological definition, meaning their being. Well, they're see-through, right? They're spirits. They got wings, and they do really cool stuff. But do you know an angel is what an angel does? An angel is what an angel does. And an angel in the Bible is a ministering servant. Angelic and otherworldly, as well as human, flesh and blood. And so they received him as if he were an angel. And so, dear church, your deacons are human. The honeymoon will wear off. You'll find many things about your deacons and board of deacons that are so human, but receive them because they're your angels. And we are your ambassadors of Jesus that he has sent to you. And when we're driving you crazy, I want you to remember this. The thing that may drive you most crazy about one of your ordained leaders is often the very thing that got them into ministry in the first place. Sorry. Really sorry. Sadly, on our second and final point, the Galatians were fickle here with respecting their leaders, and we see that in verse 15 and 16. He says, "So what has happened? What happened to all your joy from ordination day and the cake and the coffee and the smiles and the handshakes and the pats on the back? What happened?" He says, "I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" So sometimes church does an about-face against their ordained leaders. With Paul, he had to confront them with difficult truth. And leaders do the same. They have to say no. And they can say yes. Sometimes they give you your budget line item. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they say, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't think that. You shouldn't say that. Other times they say, good job. Great. Would you do it again? And Paul had to be very harsh with them because they were wandering from the gospel of grace. And he says, you know, you all are pretty fickle. One moment you call me an angel from Jesus, and the next minute you treat me like an enemy. And so, church, we must always let our leaders speak the truth in love and respect them, whether we find it attractive or not. I'll close with a story about Dwight L. Moody, a childhood hero of mine. Moody was a great evangelist in Chicago in the 1800s, founder of Moody Bible Institute. I don't know how he made such a mark on American church history because he was a really backwards kind of guy. His English was horrible. His grammar, his pronunciation, it would make your English teacher roll her eyes. And so you can only imagine that when he was invited to England to preach at Cambridge University, the capital of Western civilization, people were outraged. So some went to the chapel. They went early. They sat down in the front row. A lot of the students from Cambridge who, by their pedigree, felt insulted by this American. And they were ready to let him have it. Moody came to the platform, and the first thing he did in addressing the group there in Cambridge was to look the front row in the eye, and he said, young gentlemen, don't ever think God don't love you, for he do. They were so startled, they forgot to heckle, and they sat there stunned. Moody preached, and after that sermon, several of those young hecklers professed faith in Jesus Christ. So I close, dear church, by saying your deacons can be handsome or homely. They can be heavy or skinny. They can be charming or plain, gifted or just faithful. Now, we're ordaining a good batch this year. They're a good group. But do not be swayed by outward appearance. Do not follow your deacons when you find them attractive, and do not despise them when you don't. Be loyal to your deacons as they are loyal to Jesus. Ignore their mannerisms, ignore their style, ignore their social poise. When deacons serve Jesus, receive them as you would receive him. Let's be right with our deacons. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your exhortation to both officers and congregants. We've been challenged by your word. We pray for the grace of Christ in our lives to live out the high and holy calling of your divine word. We humbly ask your grace now upon us as we respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.